Just as we're waiting for everybody to come in, anybody have anything that we did in that first session that maybe was a new thought for you, something that just hadn't thought of before? Any comments or questions? Yeah, we usually don't think of that, do we?
We always try to look inside to figure.
Yeah, even if we're trying to understand ourselves from a Christian perspective, often we don't think that actually the deeper that I know and understand God, the deeper I'm going to know myself without actually even having to look inward. It's one of the things when we think about the idea of meditation. Actually, meditation is a Christian idea, but it's also an Eastern religion idea, but when Eastern religion meditates, what are they trying to do? Yeah, they're trying to empty themselves of any desire, any thought, really. It's like a blank slate. And when Christians are meditating, what are we trying to do? Get closer to God. That's the goal, but there's a way that we do it. It's not by emptying ourselves, it's by filling ourselves with God, what God has to say from his word, and not what is the emptiness inside me. And in fact, when a lot of people practice Eastern religions and they empty themselves of everything, what do they end up finding? They're still there. We know they can't empty themselves of themselves. And so actually, for a lot of people that practice Eastern religion, it can happen if they really do look inward, they're seeing something they don't like, because the reality of our sinful self is still there. Can't get rid of that. Okay, good. Some good thoughts. I'm going to, just so you know, this is going to go up on our website and on our, I'm going to put a couple other content things up there, and I lost a sheet I had, so I have to do it by memory. But one of the things I wanted to touch on is maybe after that session you had the question like, okay, kind of defining theology as the study of God, and I tried, but I didn't emphasize enough. What we mean when I mean that is it's really theology is studying God and engaging our minds in a deeper way than you are right now. Meaning you're thinking more deeply about who God is, what he's like, what his plan is, what his word says. You're engaging your mind so that your heart loves him more. And you might ask the question, well, how do I even start doing that? I don't know what that means to do that. Well, I'm going to put some stuff up on our website over the next week or two here as I have time to get some resources up for you to do that. But I think I wrote down on a piece of paper somewhere four things, I think. If there was five, I'll hopefully remember as I go along that you can do. One is reading is the primary. God has chosen to communicate to us through words. Why he did, I don't know. I wish he just had like a program that downloaded everything to us. But he's chosen to communicate through written words. And so reading as a believer is such a huge way that we grow in our understanding of him. And primarily that's digesting more of this, which is what we're going to get into in a second. But secondarily, and I really want to emphasize secondarily because we can easily substitute this, but secondarily is reading good books. Okay, and we try and keep our bookshelf here stocked with books we think are really good and key, but actually reading deep thinking books, books that maybe aren't even about what your life is doing. Like a lot of books will ask you all these application questions. Sometimes reading books that have zero application, that just tell you this is what the Bible says, okay? This is what God is like. This is what the Trinity is like. Theological books, reading those is a huge help. So reading. Secondly would be listening, okay? Tons of good resources out there, whether it's sermon podcasts, whether it's theological classes. Almost every seminary now has a lot of their lectures available online. There's some other websites that I'll put in a blog post or I'll get to you in some way that have great resources for just listening and learning that way. So reading, listening, talking is third, okay? Really engaging in these conversations in your ladies' groups, not being afraid to dive into some deeper stuff, like You know, Lynn and myself and Ellie and Kelly and others have talked about the ladies' goals with the ladies' ministry here. One of them is that it doesn't just fall into ladies talking about marriage together. Okay? Number one, all of you are not married. Number two, some of you maybe just don't want to talk about marriage because marriage is not pleasant for you because maybe your husband doesn't know the Lord or maybe you're just a different dynamic than somebody else. What we want to talk about is the deep things of God, okay? So that's big, talking with other people, whether it's your other ladies, whether you are married, that's your husband, having these conversations. That's been huge in for me and my growth, okay? So reading, listening, talking. I think there was a fourth one, which was just prayer. Now, honestly, we cannot know God aside from his enabling. And so if we think that just sitting down with the Bible more often or just reading a theological textbook is going to help us know God, it's not. Okay, to truly do good theology, it has to be paired with prayer. Okay, we have to respond to it. One of my profs at seminary has a great quote that I say regularly. He says that theology that does not lead to doxology, which is worship, will result in apathy. Okay, so in other words, if we're studying theology, it has to lead to doxology, worship, prayer, response to God, and then asking him to enable us again, or it just ends up resulting in apathy. Okay, so those four things, I will put that I will somehow get that to you along with some other resources and recommendations, maybe of some books, some places to start that are helpful. So hopefully that can help you as you go along. But the second session here, and I'm going to try and blaze through it because I want to get you out of here by 9. And so I want to center us on really where do we start with this book? Okay, we are people of the book. And God has determined to give us this book as the means to get to know him. Okay, now in theological terms, we talk about two ways to know God. One is called general revelation. This is Romans 1:20, right? 1:19. You know, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his divine power, all these other things have been known through what was created. Okay, what Paul's saying in Romans is there's some way that humanity understands something about God through his creation. But that knowledge is pretty basic, isn't it? It's okay, God is big, and he's probably good, and I'm kind of scared of him. That's the basic knowledge you might have from creation. But God's determined a second, better way to reveal himself to us, and we call that special revelation, okay? So two real theological concepts, your first theological words of the night, general revelation, and what we call special revelation. Special revelation or specific revelation is God revealing himself to us on the pages of his word, where he tells us much more clearly what he's like than in an old growth forest somewhere. Okay, we don't go out to the forest to meet with God. We don't go out to the seashore, although we can experience God as we commune with him, but those aren't the places we go to know about him. If we want to know about God, we go to his word, right? Okay, so the question is, how do we read this book? How do we approach this book? What is this book? And I think there's several different approaches that we see out in Christian circles and churches that are just default approaches to the Bible that I think are wrong approaches. And if you've read, some of you ladies read last year, Women of the Word, Jen Wilkin in there starts to list some of these. I'm going to take a little bit from her, a little bit from another guy named Dane Ortlund, and some of my own thinking. And I have 5 approaches here to the Word that we need to be careful of in our own hearts. And maybe some of you will relate to these. I know I do as well. The first is the magic eight ball approach, okay? Okay, the magic eight ball approach, we all know what an eight ball is, although I'm I saw one in the Black Ball Fairies. They had one. We went in the gift shop when we were on our way up to Victoria over Christmas. And I think I never actually held one in my hand before, so it was kind of funny. So an 8-ball, right? You ask a question of the 8-ball. And the question that you ask is, what should I do, right? Okay, so all of these really have a question related to them. So the question is, what should I do? Okay, so maybe it's, your question is, I wrote a couple down examples here. Should I keep dating this guy? Okay, God, speak to me. Open up your word, daily reading, Proverbs 30, verse 2. Sorry, I turned to the wrong one. Psalm 30, verse 2. I was thinking, that's not the one I was looking at. Tipping my hand. I know, I'm tipping my hand here that I pre-prepared for this, right? So, daily reading, should I keep dating this guy? Proverbs 30, verse 2. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. Does that mean the guy that I'm dating is too stupid to be a man? Does that mean I? God, what are you trying to say to me, God? Okay, maybe the question is, should I buy this house? Okay, shake, 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 shake. Oh, okay, I'm in Haggai for my daily reading. Should I buy this house? Is it a time for you yourselves to be dwelling in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God, I'm just not quite sure how God's speaking to me. I really want to buy the house. Well, maybe God means by this that I shouldn't buy the house. Okay, or we shake, shake, shake again. Okay, oh man, I just hate my job. I hate my boss. What am I going to do, God? I'm not too sure what to do about it. Judges, I'm reading in Judges, Judges 4:21. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. What is God saying to me? Okay, magic 8-ball. Now, those are obviously incredibly extreme examples of the magic 8-ball. I'm just trying to be a bit silly with that. But so easy for us to do, right? We're coming to the Bible with this question on a regular basis. God, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? And I'm looking for my answer from my daily Bible reading. God's word does tell us what to do, but it does not tell us what to do in that way. And we can talk later. I don't have time now to just talk about the Bible. The Bible gives us what's called wisdom. And it helps us to understand how to use that wisdom to make decisions in the everyday of our life. Okay, but when we come with the magic 8-ball, we're missing what the Bible really is. The Bible's not a magic 8-ball. Okay, so that's number one, magic 8-ball. Number two, okay, we come at the Bible as a rule book. Okay, and so our main question when we come at the Bible as a rule book is, how should I act? Okay, so our biggest concern is how to be moral and upright. How do I please God with my life? And so what you're looking for when you come to the Bible as a rule book is for God to tell you how to behave, for this to be a behavior manual. And so when you read the Bible that way as a rule book, the epistles are awesome, right? Especially James. Because James, he tells you exactly what to do. There's no doubt about it. But you get to the Old Testament and you're not quite sure what to do with it. And what do you do with these stories? Some that you're not sure are good, some that seem like they're good. And especially when you come to a book like Leviticus, where it comes as commands, and you're like, yes, God's telling me what I should do, but I really want to eat lobster. What do I do with this? Okay, the Bible is not a rule book. Now, does the Bible give us commands? Yes, most certainly. But is the Bible a rule book? No, it's not. Okay, thirdly, we can approach the Bible as a collection of hero stories. Okay, and especially the New Testament, not so much, because we understand if you're I'm putting my hero story hat on here, approaching it that way. We know that Jesus is the hero of the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament, right? It's a collection of hero stories. And so I'm coming to my daily Bible reading with the question, with the question, who should I be like? Okay? And so this is where I get to stories like the story I just read about JL in Judges hammering a tent peg into somebody. And I'm like, God, what do you, should I be like JL? Now, if we come to the Bible as just a collection of hero stories, we're going to sometimes be trying to become people that aren't really heroes in the Bible. Now, I'll say it several times, but there's one hero of the Bible, and it's Jesus. And actually, most of the other people that are set forth as models for us, and there are times where they're set forth as models for us, but they're flawed in so many ways. And what do you do with Noah when you think, here's Noah, this guy that's such an example of faith, and then he goes, and after the ark lands, he goes and gets drunk in a cave, naked. I was just reading this the other day. What do I do with Noah when he does that? And some people are so set on the hero story reading that they'll actually read that and say, well, you know, grapes didn't actually ferment before the flood. And so after the flood, Noah just didn't know what wine even was, and he just drank too much. Because they have to preserve that Noah is this hero that they're supposed to be like. But we're not supposed to be like Noah. Okay, we're supposed to be like Jesus, who is the perfect Noah. All right, so hero story, bad approach. Number four. Okay, we approach the Bible as a magic book. Okay, so the question that we come to the Bible with is how do I succeed? Okay, what you want to do, what we want to do is control our life. Okay, control our circumstances. I want to be financially successful. I want to have a healthy and happy family. And so I'm looking to the Bible for almost magic incantations, magic secrets, that only those who really know how to find them will be able to dig out. I had an example of this. And so what happens when you do this is you, any of you, and I am, as I say this, I want to stress, I am actually theologically charismatic, so I don't want to throw all charismatics under the bus, but this is very common in prosperity charismatic circles, okay? So I pull words and phrases that maybe have power out of context, rip them right out of the Bible so that I can declare them over my own life, okay? So an example of this might be looking at, in my daily reading again, I'm reading along and I get to Isaiah chapter 65. And what do I see in Isaiah 65? I see Isaiah 65:20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. My baby's sick. They're about to die. I want to know, how do I succeed? How do I get what I want? Well, I'm finding that verse. That verse is for me. I read it in my daily reading today when I was really feeling stressed. That verse is for me, God. You're saying to me that my infant won't die. But what's the context of this? Well, if you look at Isaiah 65, what does it say in verse 17? Just up the passage at the very beginning of this section. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And he goes on to talk about what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. Is this a promise for me right now in this moment that my baby's not going to die? No. I wish it was. I wish I could hand people little bite-sized magic pills to make everything go well. But that's not what the Bible is. It's not a magic book. It's not a book where we can just grab things out of context and use them to have power and success in our life. Okay, fifthly, is we approach it as a grab bag. Okay, and some of you are going, maybe don't know what a grab bag is. I've got a mental picture because I'm Canadian, what a grab bag is. In Canada, because we're such an amazing open country that never has any criminals even. If you go up there, you'll see it. It's incredible. The Mounties stop them all. You go into a convenience store in Canada, and it's really weird compared to the States because you have this row of penny candy, like little bins, bulk bins of penny candy where you can fill up a bag with like 5 cent, you know, sour keys, licorice, gummy bears, all those kind of things, right? But always those places have pre-filled like $1 bag or a $2 bag of just a selection of candy. It's a candy grab bag. And whenever I get one of those candy grab bags, it's kind of convenience, right? I just grab it, and I'm like, this is great. Well, I start opening it, and the reality is it has some candy that I like and some candy that I don't like. So I really like those licorices with kind of cream in the middle. It tastes like a creamsicle. Have you ever had those? Maybe it's a Canadian thing. Those are really good. Okay, but, you know, I don't so much like some of the mint. We have mint candies that are like gummy mint things. I don't really like those that much. So I might toss those off to the side. All that to say, sometimes we approach the Bible like that, like a grab bag, right? There's some things that I like. There's some things that I don't like so much. And you know what? I'm not going to throw the whole bag out, but I'm just going to kind of pick out and put to the side what I don't really like and keep eating more of what I like. Okay, and that's often what we do. Even in our reading, I don't know if you guys think about your own Bible reading. You know, how often do you just like stay in the epistles because they're just easy? And when's the last time that you read Judges or that you read Lamentations? That's a depressing book. You know, we pick and choose because it's easier to have some and not others. Okay, so the question we ask in that one that I wrote down is what can I find that I like? Okay, anybody relate to any of these? Have done those at some point in your life? Yeah, think all of us have done approach the Bible in that way at some point, if not still regularly. I mean, it's okay. That's why we're learning this, is saying, okay, this is unhealthy. It's not that none of these are true in any way. There's some things that are true. The Bible does tell us how to act. We should be like Jesus. There's things that are true here. But what do you think is the fundamental problem of all of these? Ha, yeah, there you go. That's what I was about to start circling. Okay, fundamental problem is every one of those approaches to the Bible are all about me. They're all about me and about my needs. And so the Bible is a gift that's given to me primarily to deal with my own life. Now, again, I have to say this in a nuanced way. Does the Bible help us to deal with our own life? Yes. Okay, I'm not saying it doesn't. But is that the primary goal of the Bible, to help me deal with my own life on the day-to-day? No, it's not what the Bible's primarily about. Now, all of these methods really miss it when it comes to approaching the Bible for what it actually is. Okay? So what is the Bible? I mean, what is it actually? Give me some ideas, and when you think. If I was a Martian beamed down from Mars, and I said, what's the Bible? Okay, good. I like that first answer, because that's where we're going with this. Bible is God's story, okay? But there's some other things that we can certainly say about it. For example, is it just a story written by one person, God? Okay, it's a collection of what? What would you say? Okay, books, yeah. What? I'm going to have a talk with you after. I'm going to put instruction manual here. When I hear instruction manual, I hear rule book. I don't mean to throw you under the bus, but I'm gonna feel like those two are linked, rule book and instruction manual.
No, we're gonna have to have a deep talk.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to put that off to the side, bracketed here. In the kindness and lovingness of my heart toward you. I'm going to put that right there. Okay, other thoughts. What are these books? Okay, are they all the same? What's different about them? Okay, so authors are different. The stories are different. Okay. Okay, so you're saying there's a progression to this story. It follows something. It's not just random. For example, if I gave you a collection of Rudyard Kipling's writings, okay, they'd all be stories, but they're all different. They're not necessarily related. There's different characters that are maybe not even in the same world. Okay, I should have thought of there's some Marvel comic illustration in there. Sure, somewhere, but the Bible is not that. The Bible is this interconnected stories that really are all a part of one big story, right? Yeah. How many books? 66. How many authors? It depends on how you read some things, but I'm going to say 40. Okay. Depends, though, on your understanding of some books, okay? About 40, we'll do this, squiggle line, about 40 authors. Okay, how many years from first book being written to last book being written? Yeah, about 2,000, okay? About 2,000 years. Now, I don't mean events, okay? We can talk about events, that would be a longer time, but the books being written, we're talking about about 2,000 years from Revelation would be the last book written in order of writing, even not just canonical order at the end. Probably order of writing would be the last, and the Pentateuch, Genesis being the first. Although I want you to know that the books aren't arranged by historical date of writing, are they? So we don't get to the New Testament and find them progressively from when they were written being arranged. Okay, that's a rabbit trail that I didn't want to go on. But the point being, okay, the Bible is this book like no other. 2,000 years, 40 authors, 66 books, all these different types of writing. And all of it, when we look at it, is telling this progressive story of God. Okay, and this is the big thing that I want us to get tonight in the next 10 minutes. Okay? Because this, to me, in the way I grew up, in how God has helped me to learn over the last 10 years, is this is such a huge truth to get. Okay, Genesis to Revelation is one story of what God is doing. And who is that story centered on? Jesus. Okay, he is at the center of that whole story. Okay, now I want to take a second to look at what this story really is. So where does this... I'm writing it. Story begins at creation. Okay, so open your Bibles to Genesis 1. Let's get to this creation story. Because anytime we're reading a book, how many of you like novels, like literature, like good books? Okay? I love well-written stuff as well. And the Bible, I will tell you, is when you really start to study the Bible, it is actually a literary masterpiece. Colleges now are, and even high schools, I've heard, are starting to put Bible as literature classes into their programs because they realize that the Bible is an incredible work of literature. Okay, it's very, very well written. Now, some of the epistles you get to are less well written than others. You're going to have some that have great Greek and some that have really weak Greek. But overall, it's a masterpiece of literature. Okay, so we get to Genesis. And Genesis 1:1, you know it from by heart, says, in the beginning, God. Okay, and so this, to me, this is the most simple concept, but I feel like I have to remind myself of this on a regular basis, that the Bible starts with God. And so Genesis 1:1 wrecks our five ways of reading the Bible that are centered on me and my needs. Because what does it start with? It starts with God. And God is existing for all of eternity past. And what we're going to find out in Genesis 1 even, if we, depending on how we interpret it, when we see God say, let us make man in our own image, we see this hinting at the triune nature of God. That God is more than just one being, one person, that God exists somehow in community, and he's existed that way from all of eternity past. Okay, so if that's true, that God's existed in Trinitarian community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in this perfect community of fellowship and love and mutual honor and respect. And that's been happening from time uncountable, okay? Before time even existed, this is how God's existed. When God creates you, why does he do it? Does he do it because he's lonely? No, he's had perfect fellowship, perfect community. God doesn't need community. Does God do it because he needs some other satisfaction outside of himself? No. No, he doesn't have any needs because he's perfectly existing in this community. So if we start with God, you see how this starts to frame who we are? We're not here because God's lonely. We're not here because God has needs. And you might go, well, man, that really makes me feel like I'm not that important to God. Well, let's shift it to something else. Okay, think about love for a second. Think about how you love other people. What is the best kind of love that you can receive? Unconditional love, unselfish love. Love from someone that doesn't need anything from you, right? The best kind of love that you can give or receive is a love where that person doesn't want anything from you other than you. And this is the kind of love that God gives to us because he lives in this perfectly fulfilled community, doesn't need us to give him anything so he can love us. He's the only one that can possibly love us utterly, unselfishly. That's incredible. When you start to talk about how theology impacts how we love and respond to God, I mean, think about that reality that God loves you without any demand on you giving him anything, you being anything for him. Think of all, if you're a parent, this is good news indeed. Because your kids, they will never come even close to loving you like that. My kids are demanding things of me all the time, okay? And I'm demanding things of them. I want them to respect me and honor me and revere me, and I want them to obey me. And if they don't, it's hard for me to love them genuinely. Now, I am growing in that, but the reality is I don't love them even close to perfectly. And yet my Father in heaven loves me utterly perfectly. Okay? Wow, that was unplanned. Okay, that was a freebie that I didn't plan on, but huge. Okay? So we start with God. All right. God creates humanity. Okay, and we've already talked about what God creates humans for. What is it? Okay? Glorify him. Okay, by being his image bearers, reflecting God back to himself, okay, through worship. Okay, which, by the way, worship is not only in the garden. Do we ever see Adam and Eve singing in the garden? Well, actually, there is one song. It's Adam says it. When the woman's brought to him, he sings a poem. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." But his song isn't to God. His song is actually toward the woman. So we don't really see Adam and Eve singing to God, but what are they doing? Yeah, they're enjoying him. Look at verse 26 and following. See if you can see anything else they're doing. Yeah, they're ruling. Okay, they're exercising the rule and the authority that God's given them. It's not an authority they have themselves. It's an authority that God's given them. But they're ruling over it, and they're caretaking, right? They're taking care and tending the creation that God's given them. And God says over and over again that his creation is very good. Okay. Now, you English speakers, are very good and perfect the same thing? No, they're not. Now, when we read Genesis 1, we often think perfect. God's creation was perfect. But if God's creation was perfect, why is God asking Adam and Eve to reproduce, to have children, to make more image bearers that will glorify God? Why is he asking them to not only tend to the garden that he's created for them, but to start to actually cultivate that in a way that expands the goodness of the garden outward? This is going to blow your mind, but I want you to understand what I mean by it. The garden is not perfect. And I don't mean it's not perfect because sin is there. What I mean is it's not perfect in the sense that it's not finished. It's not the end that God wants it to be. Okay, God has created it in this beautiful, very good form, but what God wants Adam and Eve to do is to begin to expand the reality of that garden outward in the world that he's created. Does that make sense? All right, they're expanding the rule, and the goodness of God is starting here, being expanded outward in the creation, in God's world that he's created. Okay? All right. I'm a bad teacher. This is good stuff, I hope, but I'm wanting to go somewhere and I'm missing it here. So what I want you to do, we're going to do one exercise to close, and then I want to put this thought on hold until our next time. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want to divide the room in half here, and I want to do an exercise with you to kind of capture this story. So at your tables, these four tables here, middle and these three, I want you to look at Genesis 1, and I want you to read especially Genesis 2 and verses, why don't you read verses 5 through the end, okay? And I want you at your tables just to make note on a piece of paper of all the things that you see happening, okay? All the things you see happening, okay? And over here, these three tables, I want you to turn to Revelation, and I want you to read Revelation starting at chapter 21, and I want you to read starting at verse 9 through 22, verse 5, okay, at your tables, 21:9 through 22:5, and I want you just to note the things that you see there, okay? Okay? You got that? I'm going to give you 5 minutes to do that, and then I want to bring it in and close it off and tell you why we did that, okay? So just at your tables, take some moments to read those verses, and then just have a recorder and start listing the things that you see. Just your own table. Yep. Okay, and try not to be too detailed, like, just for time's sake, like, so people are doing the Revelation chapter, you don't have to write down every type of jewel, just say there's a lot of jewels. Okay, if I know we're running short on time, so if anybody needs to go, feel free to leave. We'll be about 5 more minutes once we wrap up. So I will not be offended at all if you go. It's my fault that I ran over time. About 2 more minutes, just jot down really quick some of the things you see, the main things, don't worry about the details. Okay, even if you're not done, we're going to go on, and this will be something you can take home and spend some more time just thinking about and reading. Genesis, folks, creation, what are some of the things you're seeing? Okay, so there's people. I'm going to just say there's people. PPL means people. There's a garden, okay? There's a tree. There's rivers. Okay, especially one river that splits into four, right? Okay, so we're going to go like this. I'm a good drawer. Anything else? Okay, there's work. Okay, there's animals. There's people. Okay, woman is a people. Okay, you're missing a pretty major one. Okay, God is there, right? God is there. That's the best part of Eden, is that God is there. Okay, anything else? Yeah, there's this, I would say there's this unity, okay, of people together, but also of God with people. Okay, there's a unity that's going on there. Okay, let's go over here to Revelation, okay? And what are some of the things that you're seeing in Revelation? Oh, hold on. I forgot one here. I apologize, because this is a big one. They talk about the river, and what do they talk about the places that the river goes? Okay, there's gold. What other things? Everyone that's like delium. What's delium? Who knows what delium is? Okay, it's an oil. So there's this richness of, I would say, like beauty. And the oil is big because oil is often just, the land flowing in milk. Oh, it's not an oil? Okay. I thought you knew what it was. I actually don't know what it is. Okay. So we're just going to put jewels. All right, Kelly doesn't really know what that's about. Okay. So, that was good. Okay, sorry, Revelation. Go ahead. Okay, so there's some angels there. Okay. Okay, so there's what's the word I'm looking for? There's dimensions to this place, right? It's an actual place where there's boundaries. Okay. Okay, so there is God's people, right? There's this representation of God's people and that are there. Okay, so there's jewels. Okay, God is there. And there's this, and it uses the word temple, right? So there's this sense of this place is like a place of worship. There's a temple feeling there. Okay. So we've got Jesus, the Lamb. Okay, there's a river. Right, the light is already there, kind of like the beginning of Genesis. Right, there's this tree, and it's the tree of life, right? Right, so could we say it's a very good place? I would actually contend that you're right and that we can say that place is perfect. Okay. You read the passages on your own, but do you see any similarity at all between what you're reading about in Revelation 21 and what we're being told in Genesis? Yeah. Okay. God, there's a sense of God's presence and his favor, right? Okay. Okay, what we're seeing is the same thing. But it's what we're seeing is Eden perfected. I mean, this is why I said that Eden was very good, but it wasn't perfect. Because God's doing something else that's even more perfect. It's a place that's not, this is a garden, this is a city, right? This is this tiny area with two people. When we read in Revelation what's happening, we're seeing multitudes upon multitudes, and it's a new heavens and a new earth. And so what I'm trying to show you is that it, like any good book, okay, if we just read, there's a lot of good stuff in the middle of every book. But always the beginning and end of a book tell us what that book's all about, right? And so when we read this book, what we see is that the story of God, it's the story really of creation to new creation. I'm going to write in here new creation. And the why I say Scripture, the Bible, is such a literary masterpiece is that it is. What work written by different authors 2,000 years apart has this beauty, and I call it rhyming. The Scriptures rhyme. And the more that you read, the more you start to see this rhyming, the repeated thinking and phrases and this poetic beauty a lot of the time. And so it's this story of creation to new creation centered on the cross. And so the whole story, right, the reason the Lamb is there is we've got to get, from here, we've got this perfect place, but we're going to hit fall pretty quick in chapter 3. And so somehow we've got to get from what God intended back to the perfection that he wants to see. And so the story in between is all about how we get here. All about how we get from creation to new creation. And so next time, and if we had more time tonight, we'd go into looking at, okay, now how do we place these things in this story that God is the story of redemption that God is weaving? And we'll probably look at that next time. But if you can just walk away tonight with this, really getting that this is a unified story of God moving his people and his creation from a damaged creation full of sin back to the perfection that he intended, you've gotten a huge concept tonight. Okay? All right, I'm going to post some stuff online or get it out to you on email with some of the things I mentioned tonight. But let me pray for you. Thank you for coming to the first ever Theology for Women. And feel free to drop me. My email is my name, bensandsburn@gmail.com. If you have any questions, quotes that you want from tonight that I've read from other people, more info, feel free to drop me an email, and you can get that. So let me pray for you, and then we'll go. I apologize that I kept you late. Father, thank you so much for your word that is beautiful, amazing, incredible, and it shows us you. That's why it's beautiful and amazing, and we want to see your beauty more. We want to know you in a deeper way. We don't want to settle for a mental and intellectual laziness. We want to challenge ourselves to love you with all of our mind and help that to lead to loving you in deeper ways with our heart and with our soul and with our whole being, that we would accomplish the purpose you've created us for, which is to glorify you in this world. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you that we're on our way to the new creation. In your name, amen.